They warned me that this would happen. The older you get, the harder it is to remember certain things. It has arrived, and has probably arrived for many of you as well. And the things that we remember, we really wish we wouldn't remember. And the things that we're supposed to remember, we have to work extra hard at bringing them back into our memory. The human nature is to forget. We tend to forget the things that are important, and we seem to remember the things that are probably not worth remembering. We can remember certain events and lose sight of the past of the scripture. We can remember certain bad events that happen in certain churches, but we tend to forget the blessings that God brings to us day by day and moment by moment. God has instructed Joshua in this fourth chapter to erect, to construct a metaphor for the blessings, for the people to remember what God has done for them, which will happen in their present and in their future, but also to have something to look back on in the past and say, oh yes, our God did this. Oh yes, God did this for me. Oh yes, my God is able because he does this for his own. One of the major themes of Joshua is that God of the Bible is the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And that he was and is the God of Moses. And that same God that these Jews in this time frame have been worshiping, exercising themselves in regular sacrifices and enjoying many festivals that God had instituted, is Joshua's God, their new leader. But he didn't just want the people to understand that the God that Joshua was listening to was just the God of Moses and Abraham and Isaac and Jacob, but he was their God too. I think sometimes even in the 21st century church, we get this idea that the only one who walks with God is the guy behind the pulpit. I hope you know that that's not true. We serve a living God. We serve as believers the God who is almighty, who is awesome, as we spent time a little bit last week looking at the God who deserves our awe, a response of wow. And when we forget what God had done in the past that caused us to go wow, we tend to forget God all the way. Until a crisis. Until we run into trouble. Until we run out of money. Until our health disintegrates. Until tragedy strikes in our life. Until we have fill in the blank. Whatever it is. Maybe you found yourself talking to God in a more focused way because of whatever you would put into that blank. Some of us came together in the beginning of November to pray for our elections. Have we forgotten about that? Are we still praying? Are we still thanking God? We don't look to the men or the women who serve in those roles. In fact, I would say that the majority of us did not know how our president's cabinet would be filled. Some of us recently were reminded that we need to be praying for these cabinet hearings, the atrocity of certain questioning, the attitudes are devilish. We're not talking necessarily about policy and politics. We're talking about how things should be done in a respectful way, in an honorable way, in the right way. It occurred to me as I was driving Wednesday into prayer meeting that, you know, we need to be praying for the Supreme Court. There's a couple of old codgers on that Supreme Court. And if they have any thought about stepping down, retiring, we need to pray that they make that known right now, before the end of 4 years. And if not, we need to pray that God would preserve their lives, because we just don't have the confidence in what could happen. But our confidence is in God. Our hope is in the Lord. Karen played for the offertory. Our God, our help in ages past, our hope for years to come. This is what was being instilled into this generation of Israelites. They've had a rough past. They survived a famine. They multiplied into the millions, low millions, in Egypt. They were finally released, leaving all the what we might call the creature comforts of Egypt, having plenty to eat, until God raised up Moses to go in and confront Pharaoh to let God's people go. And then the vice got tighter on those people under the persecution. But God released them. God, who released them, was now going to be the one who is going to lead them through the Red Sea on dry ground. He did that. He protected them for 40 years. Why are they there in the wilderness for 40 years? For murmuring and complaining, and for rejecting the goodness of God and the promise of God that he would lead them safely into that promised land. We know it as the land of Canaan. And while that land remained unoccupied, it became occupied by a lot of those who are listed in chapter 3, but generally they are known as the Canaanites. Specifically, there are different levels of ites, and we've talked about those briefly in the past. God was interested in not just demonstrating himself to be faithful, but for the people to remember that he is faithful. He is faithful. Even when in our lives, in our hearts, we question. In our hearts, sometimes we deny that God can't help me through this. Well, if he can't help us in our particular burden, then we don't have a God. Because our Bible tells us that God is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think. He is the God who is almighty. He's the Jehovah Jireh, the God who supplies. There's a list of names in the Old Testament that identified God before his people to understand who he is and then to embrace him. Of who he is. In both the Old and the New Testament, we see this God, our God, as faithful. To all who believe him, to receive him, to accept him as Savior. But the challenge to us today, as Bible believers, is what have we established as a strategic, continuous reminder of his saving work and faithfulness to us? What have we done? Well, one of the things that we do on a regular basis is we have on this table every other month communion, the Lord's Supper. That's a reminder That's not just an exercise. I hope we're beyond that. It's a reminder. Yes, my Jesus died for me on the cross. My Savior gave himself up to pay for my sin. He shed his blood on the cross, not just a general historical statement. He shed his blood on the cross for me and you. So that when we celebrate the Lord's Supper, it's a reminder. It's a stone of remembrance. It's a trigger to our memory, helping us remember that Jesus, yes, he loves us and he gave himself for us, but our great God made that happen. And don't just allow yourself to think, well, that happened 2,000 years ago. We've heard different ones this morning share when they got saved, some at 9 years old, some younger, some older. I've shared with you a time or two of a dear friend that I had the privilege of leading to the Lord in a nursing home at 89 years old. And he truly got saved. And he couldn't get over the fact that God allowed him to live to be that old in order to receive Christ as Savior. And after that, he couldn't get enough of the Bible. I'd get a phone call every week. When are we meeting, Pastor? And of course, he couldn't meet without eat. I got fat. I said, Sherwood, we have to stop eating like this. Why? It's good. I said, well, you may be looking to die right now, but I'm not. He could not get over the fact that Jesus saved his soul. He survived World War II, battled in Italy. And he would reflect on that. And the tears would come down his cheek. God preserved my life so that you would come in to a place I didn't want to be. He was in that nursing home because he was still working at JCPenney's. He tripped. I wish you could have met him. He was dressed to the T every time. He would make comments about my dress. And he tripped over one of those metal stands where you have the clothes hanging. And down he went, broke his hip. He lived by himself in the place in which he was born. And after he got out of the nursing home, he got home and he started coming to church. He drove 20 miles to come to the morning service. 40-mile round trip. If he'd stayed in the rest home, which I tried to encourage him to do, he'd only be 6 miles from church. He wasn't up for that. But many times our conversation was, God did this for me. Pastor, I can't get over the fact that Jesus saved me. And I'd respond, why can't you grab a hold of that? He says, I don't have a problem grabbing a hold of it. I just can't get over the fact that he would save me. What Joshua is about to establish for the children of Israel was that they were each leader of each tribe. Once they crossed over, and we're going to look at this, they were to put something out there that would remind them that not they got into the promised land, but God led them to the promised land. There's a big difference. If there's to be a next generation of faithful followers of Christ, there must be certain actions taken to establish and maintain strategic reminders that the God of the Bible and our personal Savior has wrought an eternal work in our lives. I remember early in ministry, I would go into some of our dear church people's homes, and their walls were filled with scripture. Maybe yours is like that. You've got one over the kitchen somewhere. You've got one in the living room. You always have a captive audience when you have one in the restroom. Can't help but look at it. Some people have them going up their stairs. Some of them have them almost in every room. They're reminders. This is who my God is. Will your children know who your God is? Do you have an established opportunity to prompt a question? To prompt their thinking that this means something to you in their minds? For those of you that don't have children, that rumble up and down your steps or around your house, you have people who come into your home. But let's even put that aside. What have you established for yourself to remind you? Now, I'm not just saying or suggesting that you put plaques on your walls with Bible verses and Bible themes. Certainly our own Bible sitting out should remind us that's God's word, and have I been in it? Have I read it? Have I spent time? There are three outstanding activities that are present in this text that God had communicated with Joshua that are important, necessary, long-term remembrance opportunities to recall of God's work, his faithful work in their lives, among them as a people, among them as a nation. There's a movement, a monument, and a message. And the movement is the crossing. Verse 1, and it came to pass when all the people were clean passed over Jordan, that the Lord spake unto Joshua, saying, take you 12 men out of the people, one of each tribe. Verse 3, and command ye them, saying, take you hence out of the midst of Jordan. So go back into the waters, in the Jordan, out of the place where the priest's feet stood firm. So he's rehearsing the history of what just happened. 12 stones, carry them over. Look at the front of your bulletin. I tried to give you a similar picture there. And leave them in the lodging place where ye shall lodge this night. Don't put it in the garage, in other words. I have a corner in our garage of stuff that I just don't want to be reminded of, frankly. They've got blankets on them. They have boxes in front of them. I don't want to deal with them. I put stuff up in the attic in our garage because I just don't want it in where I can see it. It's stuff that I know I need to deal with. I don't want to deal with it. God instructs Joshua for the people to put it in a place where they will see it, where they will have to acknowledge it, where their brain will have to go, hey, I remember that. Because we all need that help. Oh, yeah, that's right. Let's continue on. Then Joshua called the 12 men whom he had prepared of the children of Israel out of every tribe. And Joshua said unto them, pass over before the ark of the Lord your God. We remember that from chapter 3. Take ye up every man of you a stone upon his shoulder. So these are big things, not like the ones you have. According unto the number of the tribes of the children of Israel, we don't have tribes here, we just have people, that this may be a sign among you that when your children ask their fathers in time. Literally, that phrase, in time, references tomorrow. Daddy, why are we here today? Because yesterday, God did this. Mommy, why are we praying before a meal? Well, God's word teaches us And you know, I learned this from my mommy and daddy too. Oh, is that why grandpa prays before breakfast and lunch, not just supper? See what's happening? Reminders. Verse 7. Then ye shall answer them that the waters of Jordan were cut off before the ark of the covenant of the Lord when it passed over Jordan. The waters of Jordan were cut off. See that restated twice. Important. And these stones shall be a memorial unto the children of Israel forever, for generations to come. And the children of Israel did so, as Joshua commanded, and took up 12 stones out of the midst of the Jordan, one representing each tribe, as the Lord spoke unto Joshua, according to the number of the tribes of the children of Israel, and carried them over with them unto the place where they lodged, and laid them down there. And Joshua set up 12 stones in the midst of Jordan, in the place where the feet of the priests which bear the ark of the covenant stood. See that again? Where the priests were, where their feet were, as they were carrying the Ark of the Covenant. Where the priests were, where their feet were, where the Ark of the Covenant was. The reminder here, the repetition, is that God led us through this. It's not so much the feet of the priests, it's where the feet of the priests were in what they were doing. They were carrying the Ark, representing God's presence. He's leading. Remember that. God leads. God led you here this morning. God led you here to this church. God saved you. God led you to His Word. God led someone to come to you and share the gospel with you. God's leading. It's not just a mistake. It may have been worked through by a means of curiosity, but God did that. To God be the glory. Great things He has done. We're just shovels and rakes, hammers and screwdrivers, and some of us are screws. We still have some loose ones we're willing to hand out. We're just pieces. God leads. It wasn't the priest's toes. It wasn't the gowns in which the priests were wearing that led them. It wasn't the funny little hats that they were wearing. It wasn't the gold that was outside the Ark of the Covenant. It wasn't the poles. The whole picture is God leading. And if that's the only thing we get this morning to stir up our memory, it's God. It breaks my heart when I was a youth pastor. Breaks my heart to hear different ones say, I don't know why God ever made me. And you'd hear the sad story of how hard it was for them to live in the places where they were living. It was hard for them to be a student in the schools in which they were attending. It was hard for them to have the teacher that was mean and cruel to them, or the parent who was doing the same thing. Why did God create me? To show you how He is loving, good, caring, helpful, able. Sometimes when we face a crisis, when trouble hits home, when sorrow and sadness become the dark cloud over our lives, we should be praying, God, show us. We know You care. Show us Your care. We know You love. Show us Your love. We know that You're faithful. Show us Your faithful in this situation. God, we know that You are all powerful. Show us that You are willing to show that power in the circumstance. In verse 9, stones are set up in the place where the feet of the priests, And they are there unto this day. What day was that? The day in which Joshua was writing this book, which is at the end of all the events of this book. It stood the test of time for that generation. What will stand the test of time for your family in your generation and for generations to come? I can tell you all kinds of things that my grandparents did for me. But I basically have one outstanding memory of something biblically, spiritually significant that the other grandparents, for whatever reason, in my mind, in my life, didn't show. And it happened in the darkest moment of my great-grandmother, where she could no longer get out of bed. But as a little boy, I would enter into that bedroom, fascinated to hear her share the stories of the pictures that were on her wall about how great God was, not then, but now. People don't want to hear about what so much, please don't misunderstand what I'm saying here. People are not so much interested in what God did then as they are in wanting to know what God can do now. Now, we have to tell the story. The God that I'm about to talk to you is the God who did this and this and helped Israel go through the Red Sea and the Jordan River, the God who sent his only begotten Son into the world. All of that is important to what I'm about to tell you right now, that God wants to be your God. He wants to be your personal Savior. Not your personal crutch. Not your personal rabbit's foot. Not your personal lucky charm. Not your personal prayer connection. But your personal Savior and God. And that comes by believing. Now, I knew that I had believing grandparents on my mother's side. And it was that grandmother's mother who was the one who happily told me stories, which made a huge impact in my life. The other side, that's a whole nother story. Religious, but I'm afraid lost. There's a crossing, the movement of obedience that becomes part of the picture. The movement had to happen before the remembrance could be put up. What movement of God in your life can you present? What movement did you make toward God? God made toward you, and then maybe you responded. What movement are you making now as a remembrance for the next generation, both at home, at church, and in the community? You know, the funny thing is when you start looking up some of these words in the Hebrew, begin to remember that all of this is interconnected with a purpose from God. But the word Jordan is a compound word in the Hebrew, and it references the word judgment. God led them through judgment into the place of promise. Do you see any similarities? Jesus took our judgment, and now we are living in this. This is not our promised land, that's for sure. But we're on that pilgrimage heading to the promised land of heaven. And we sing this hymn. Maybe we'll have to sing it next Sunday. I love to tell the story. What story? It's a story about God. The story of God presenting himself to man. The story of God leading man and and encouraging man and trying to protect man from themselves and their sin. Setting up standards for man to look to God as the ultimate perfect, holy, pure God. No man should be the standard for that. Yes, pastors and deacons are called to be blameless, but that certainly doesn't mean sinless. None of us are. Jesus is the only. That's why he was the spotless Lamb of God, as John the Baptist declared. So there's this crossing. The crossing from one life to another. The crossing over the Jordan means rejecting all the religions of the past world in Egypt for worship to the true and living God. Then there's the collecting of these boulders as the second movement. It's the erecting of the monument, if you will. It speaks of six things, and I'll not elaborate on them because our time is drawing nigh, and in some cases, for some of you, it's past. But identification. What is identification? In Deuteronomy 27, verse 2, "And it shall be on the day when ye shall pass over Jordan unto the land which the Lord thy God giveth thee, that thou shalt set thee up great stones and plaster them with plaster." Now, we're not going to act with plaster today. But the idea was to whitewash these stones. Why whitewash something? To write something. So we didn't have you whitewash your stone. We just had you take something that you could write an attribute of God on. God told Moses that there will be a time when the children of Israel will finally leave the wilderness and go into Jordan. And he said, and this is going to happen. It's being fulfilled right here in Joshua 4. And I believe that there's an expectation for that to be happening right now in our lives and even as a church. You know, our great testimony of remembrance is not the flags in the flagpole, not the steeple on the church building, or even the sign on the corner of Gaul and Penn Avenue. It's our walk. It's our walk of obedience. And we all go at it at a different pace. We're not looking at each other's pace. We're looking at our own pace before the Lord and saying, God, I want my testimony to be a testimony that would draw people to remember that the same God that they are glowing and growing in is the same God that for some reason I'm groaning in. Change that for me. Identification. You see, the leadership was called on to do it, and then the laity was called on to follow it. The leadership was called to gather those stones, while the laity was called to recall what those stones represented. Jesus said to his disciples, "Follow me." Well, we are to trust him today and follow him. Even though we don't know every place, the path we take will take us, what exact service he may call us to render, we can be assured that when we follow him, he will be glorified because we're seeking to obey him and we're laying out a testimony for others to see and to remember about our God. Then there's clarification. The people and the families will ask, and this is rendered later in the chapter, down in verse 20. "And those 12 stones which they took out of Jordan, did Joshua pitch in Gilgal?" And really, pronunciation should be Gilgal. There is a play on words here in the Hebrew that makes it sound like circle. And so here they are being erected in a circle. "And he spake unto the children of Israel, saying, when your children shall ask their fathers in time to come, saying, what mean these stones? Then ye shall let your children know, saying, Israel came over this Jordan on dry land." That's not just all the story. For, or because, the Lord your God dried up the waters of... How did God do that? Well, let me tell you. Here's what we saw. Each one of us passed over as the Lord your God did to the Red Sea. What's up with the Red Sea, Dad? Well, let me tell you what God did for our people. The waters of the Red Sea walled up. And you'd think the land would have been wet and soaking wet. Nobody could have gotten through, but God made it dry. Just like the feet ground your feet are standing on. You mean God did that for you and Mom and Grandpa and Grandma too? When you went through the Jordan River? Yes. Wow. That's not the end of it. He did it until every one of us landed safely on the other side. You mean God did that for you? Yes. Not because we deserved it, but because God wanted to do that for us. Then the last verse, that all the people of the earth might know the hand of the Lord, that it is mighty, that ye might fear, reverence, respect, exalt, praise the Lord your God forever and ever. This is not just for Israel. Your testimony of knowing Jesus Christ as Savior is not just for you and Maranatha Baptist Church. It's until the whole world knows. Until the whole world knows. And you know, when we hear that, we think, well, there's no way I can reach all the world. How about one person? Just one tract. One little smile. One little conversation. One little discussion. I want you to know how great our God is. He's the only God. We're not trying to get into a religious arguments. We're not trying to criticize people. We're sharing with them another testimony of how great our God truly is. Not just on paper, but in our lives. We've seen it. We've not just heard about it. We experience it. And we desire to live it out. And there comes the consideration at the end of verse 7. Their explanation was to bring clarification to the meaning of these stones, which would further invite future consecration. Won't you too believe in this Jesus? Won't you too believe in our great God? Won't you too obey Him, submit to Him? It wasn't just meant to be a history lesson, which brings this consideration and this future consecration to enlist greater participation. Notice at the end of verse 7 again. A memorial. These stones shall be a memorial unto the children of Israel until next year, until the next generation, forever. If you know Christ as your personal Savior, friend, each one of us has an eternal responsibility to solicit a remembrance, but also to solicit an introduction to our great God. And then we see the construction of the stones there as a monument, a pledge, if you will, or an indication of something very significant. You can look at our property. We've got all kinds of things sticking out of it. Got the well out here. That might be a remembrance to some of us, of the group who remembers when that well was dug. Maybe there are great complications, and when they see that, they think of how God worked out all of that all those problems. The flagpole is just a flagpole to most of us, but some of you may remember when that flagpole was put in there. What is that a remembrance of? Was that hard to do? Was there a special sacrificial gift given to that? Was that in honoring something that was significant to the life of this ministry? Some of us look at these windows just installed this past year. In my eyes, that's a sacrifice of some of you who gave a special gift so that that one window or two windows could be installed. What have we erected in our own homes, in our own lives? Do we seek to encourage questions about our God? Or do we seek to kind of, like a spy, just kind of maneuver through life without anybody asking because we may not know how to answer their question? The stone that you have written in front of you has now become a stone of remembrance of a characteristic or an attribute of God. And perhaps later in this week, you might want to write on the backside of it a day, a time in which that attribute of God really became something meaningful to you. If we had more time, perhaps I would have had you bring them up to the front and pile them up here, seeing what kind of pillar we could have made. But you have one little stone, and you say, what's this little stone? Well, I hope that stone became more to you, more meaningful to you once you wrote an attribute of God on it. In my wallet, I carry a little medallion, and I've got some extras that I have for moments when I think somebody could use a reminder. But it's a reminder of this, of the armor of God and the different pieces of that armor of God. And on the other side of the medallion is the one verse about the armor of God. And I haven't tucked it on the inside of my wallet. I have it tucked on the outside. The other day, I was in a Christian environment, and I looked down at that, and it reminded me, you got all your equipment on, Matt. You're rejoicing in your salvation. Whose righteousness are you embracing, breastplate of righteousness? Are your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace? Are you ready to share the good news? Are your loins girt about with truth? Are you meandering through life depending on yourself or depending on me? My truth is found in my word, and so forth. And of course, one of the significant pieces about the armor of God is not just the sword of the Spirit, which we are truly thankful that we have, the word of God, but prayer. And I'm constantly being reminded, how often are you praying? And what are you praying for? And what's your attitude behind what you're praying about? Your attribute that you wrote down that you appreciate about God, I'd encourage you to meditate on that sometime this week, maybe even this afternoon. Why did I choose that attribute? How did God touch my life as a result of that attribute of God? I want us to leave here today, and I apologize for the extra time. I know some of you tell me not to apologize, but I just did. Forgive me. But I think of Psalm 103 and verse 2. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all his benefits. the more we remember all of his benefits, the more we'll bless him. The more we forget about his blessing and benefits in our lives, the tendency we have to grumble, complain, and wonder why God's not doing anything for us. He's already backed up the truck and unloaded a bunch of blessings in our lives. And if you feel the need to contend that point with me, I'd be happy to sit down and talk to you about that. Not everybody's life is intended to be easy. But it is much easier when we recognize our great God who leads, who delivers, who lives with us, who loves us, who goes through our hurts, feels our infirmities, and is ready to bend his ear to our cry. That is a legacy that we must leave for the next generation to be able to taste and see that our God truly is a good and great God. Father, I ask that you would stir within our hearts as you've stirred mine this week of just thinking about and being consumed with this idea of my responsibility as a husband, as a dad, as a grandfather, as a pastor, as a friend, as a church member, as a fellow servant of Jesus Christ. What testimony will others remember when my life is gone? What will they remember about you? As a church, Father, I trust that our pillar of stones of remembrance will be high and wide. People drive by, drive in, come in and visit and drive out. May they leave here knowing, to some sense, maybe not fully understanding and appreciating, but have a sense of an idea that God is more than just a word, but we truly believe that you are real. You care how we carry out our ministry. We care about you. And Father, I pray that however you accomplish these things in our lives throughout this day, throughout the week to come, and throughout the rest of our lives, may people be aware that you are real to us. We've crossed over in obedience to your will. We desire to set up a monument of your faithfulness in our lives. And we seek to continue to have our life deliver a message that you are the true living God. You alone, through your Son, are our great Savior. Help us, we pray. For moms and dads with small children, for moms and dads of adult children, for moms and dads of grandchildren, for those who have nieces and nephews and cousins and aunts and uncles, what legacy of remembrance are we seeking to leave before them? That when our lives move away, there will still be that trophy that sounds the voice, the name, the person, the message of God. That Jesus is our Savior. He is the only way, the only truth, the only life. No man comes unto the Father but through Him. What a testimony of remembrance that would be for each and every one of us here today to live and to leave behind. We pray this in Jesus' prayer.